activity of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? How can we respond to the Holy Spirit? And today, I'm not sure if this is allowed really, but I'm doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and now I'm going to do a series within a series. Is that allowed? We're going to find out. I don't know whether I could do a series within a series. Within a series.
With a PhD, you can do anything.
Thank you. Okay. Is that kind of license to do anything? Okay. Let's. Hope you've got your Bibles open. Page 1094, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Going to reflect today and for the next few weeks on what it means, the Holy Spirit being devoted together. Being devoted together. This is something that the Holy Spirit does. I think that what we have here in this verse is evidence, if you like, of what we might say is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, traditionally, we think, if I say, what are the fruit of the Spirit? We think love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, from Galatians 5. But all the way through the Bible, we have evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit impacts your life, what results? What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you? And I think we have here evidence of, if the Holy Spirit impacts you, this is something of the fruit. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking today at they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Next time, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And then the time after that, you can guess what it meant to devote themselves to the breaking of bread. And then fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. So we're going to take that as our text, our series within a series. And we're going to be looking at this devotion, what it means to be devoted to these things. Now, I guess most of us have, through our life at some point, we know what it is to be devoted. Blank faces looking back at me. Now, you know what it is to be devoted to somebody. When you can't get that person out of your mind, it doesn't matter what you do, where you are, you can't get a particular person out of your mind. Either a picture of their face or their name is right there in your mind all the time. There is that intensity, that passion, that devotion there for you. And if it's not a person, you may have had that experience, but some folk are devoted to hobbies or particular tasks or challenges, and their whole mindset is geared towards solving a puzzle or building something or whatever it is. And I think we all know what it is to be devoted to somebody or to something. And what is described here, we must never think that this is a very gentle, easy devotion. Almost like, oh, yeah, I can do devotion, you know. Maybe you can. But that's not what's being spoken of here, just a very easy, relaxed, laid-back devotion. In a few weeks, we're going to see athletes in the Olympics. And we're going to see men and women who are devoted to their sport. And we know, I'm sure we all know, that they haven't got to where they are today by, you know, taking mornings off or relaxing. But they have devoted themselves. And there is an intensity to this devotion. There's a passion to this devotion, and there is a persistence in this devotion. And this is what the Holy Spirit has produced in this group of people. We're told that the Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and explains to this huge crowd that has gathered what is going on. And he explains to them, this is the activity of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does in you by his Spirit when he comes upon you. Creates within you this devotion, this intensity, this passion, this persistence. The one thing you want in your life is this. Now, for some of us, you've known this devotion to God. You've known it. And I say that in a past tense. You've known this devotion to God, but it's as if the flame has flickered and faded. And what was once passionate and intense and you were persisting in, it's kind of died a death. And if you were being really honest, you might speak to some of your friends and they might say to you, well, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. Well, do you really believe all that stuff? Do you believe in Jesus? And if you were being honest with your friends, you might say, yeah, do you know what? Once I did, with a passion. But I'm not sure it makes sense anymore. Or more than it doesn't make sense anymore, more I've just turned to other things. Other things now have my devotion, my focus, my passion. And that might be true for some of us today. That what God did once in us, that spark of life that he gave us, we've not nurtured that flickering flame. And we've just turned to other stuff. For some of us, the challenge today is to hear this and go, I need to respond. I need to ask God to forgive my sin and my focus on devotion to other stuff. And I need to ask God to fill me afresh with his Holy Spirit. And it might be that you're a bit wary of this kind of result. And you think, well, I'm not sure I could deal with it. I'm not sure I want to deal with it. What if God does really create within me that focus? But that's the challenge for us today. This intensity, this devotion that God creates within us when he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And particularly today, thinking about devotion to the apostles' teaching. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, that's what it says in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I'm going to reflect just for a few minutes on what that means. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A devotion to the apostles' teaching. What happened? If we'd been there nearly 2,000 years ago, what would we be doing? What would our response be? What would it look like for us as the Holy Spirit filled us? Well, we would be devoted, of course, to the apostles' teaching. And this concerns Jesus. You say, hang on, can you be that specific? I think, yes, we can be that specific. What would the apostles have taught people about? The apostles would have taught people about Jesus. Wouldn't they have taught anything else? Well, they might have tinkered with other stuff. But the focus of the apostles' teaching to these new converts, these people who'd responded, would be what you need to know is about Jesus. And you might say, well, how do we know that? Well, it's one of the effects of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes on you, you're going to be reminded about Jesus himself. Jesus will be the focus. And that's in John 14:26. And then really conveniently, John 15:26. Jesus says again, when the counselor comes, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit, one of the effects of the Holy Spirit coming on us is this focus on Jesus. We want to know about Jesus. Why does this huge crowd of 3,000 people have just come to faith? Why do they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? Because the apostles had been with Jesus. And what these 3,000 people have responded, what they want to know is, who is this Jesus? What does he mean to me? I know I've given my life to him and I have surrendered myself to him. Tell me about Jesus. And also in Acts 1 verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. That's Jesus saying to the apostles, the Holy Spirit's impact on you is you're going to speak about me. And so these new converts, these people at the beginning of their spiritual journey, their new spiritual journey, and that's where we might find ourselves today in that, with that sense of a new beginning. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching because they say, what we want to know is about Jesus. Now, how about us? When we respond, what kind of response do we make? What kind of response do we make? You know, just earlier in the service, we sang the song, Jesus, we enthrone you. You remember that song? Jesus, we enthrone you, we proclaim you our King. I was telling the guys on Friday night when we ran through the songs, that song changed my life. That song changed my life. I was 18. I'd first decided to be a follower of Jesus when I was 12. When I was 18, I went to this big Christian event that you might know called Spring Harvest. And I was there with five of my friends. I'm not sure we were supposed to, I think we were supposed to have a much, you know, a grown-up with us. You know, I think we were supposed to have an adult with us, but we were there. We'd booked it up. And there we were. We'd booked up this chalet at Spring Harvest, and we were having a great time. It was fantastic. And I remember one of the evening celebrations in this huge big top. I think there was about 5,000 people there. And they were singing all the songs, you know. You know how they do? You know, just sing songs. And then they sang this song. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. And I remember with this, just hearing this choir of people singing, I remember stopping singing myself and looking around and thinking, these people are singing as if they believe Jesus is here. And I was flabbergasted. I thought, you just sang songs. But they were singing as, almost as if their eyes had been opened and they could see Jesus there. He changed my life forever. Realizing that Jesus is real and will come to us in a very close and personal way. And Jesus is not remote to us. And when we make a response, we can make a heart response, much like I did that evening at Spring Harvest. And we can make a head response. And what we need really is both. We need a heart response and a head response. We need a heart response. When I was 12, I made a heart response, I suppose. I was aware deep down, somewhere deep within me, without much explanation, without much thinking through the facts or the evidence, I knew somehow God was real. That God's Son, Jesus, had lived and walked on the earth. I knew it somehow deep down. And that may be how we have responded to what we've heard about the Christian faith. A heart response somewhere deep down that feels like love. That deep response. We can't perhaps put into words. Sometimes people say, I love God. I can't really put it into words. I can tell you what happened, but I can't really describe it. It's a heart response. Something deep so that even when circumstances go against us, when everything we think about God seems to dissipate and disappear, there is something deep within us that says, I still believe. I think I've spoken before about when I was a minister in London. Sarah, I think, was studying for her degree and she'd left the house. much earlier than I was intending to get up. I was still in bed. She'd gone. I probably heard the front door bang, turned over. And I woke up this one morning in London. I'd been a minister for about 3 years or something. And I remember it was as if the light had been switched off in terms of faith. It was as if in that moment I realized it was not true. Everything I had ever believed about God, it was as if it was not true. Now, that's probably pretty weird for most people, but when you're a minister, that is doubly weird. No. To wake up and go, it's not true. It was as clear as that. But of course, what was I to do? Well, I went to church. I mean, I preached a sermon. I did all the stuff. You know, that shouldn't surprise us too much because there's plenty of people who are ministers and they just do the stuff. But for me, inside, there was such a deep struggle. I went to a friend, Sarah and I, we went to a friend's house in Wales, Llanelli in Wales, and for New Year. And New Year's Eve, you know how you do, you sit around and you eat food and you listen to music and all this kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there and the music that was playing in the background, it was a song by a Canadian singer-songwriter by the name of Bruce Cockburn. And he was singing a song, Somebody Touched Me and I Know It Was You. And I remember hearing those words through all the noise. I heard those words, somebody touched me, and I know it was you. And in that instant, I was transported to that moment when I was 12, and I knew God was real. And I almost broke down in tears, which is not the thing you do on New Year's Eve, you know, when you're celebrating. But in that moment, I knew, heart response, God was real. And there's something very powerful about our heart response that we need so that when the logic fails us, the heart is still there. I know this is true. Prove it. I can't right now. But I know it's true. It's what winds Richard Dawkins and the others up, you know. But just that deep, profound conviction. I know it's true. I know it's true. But then, of course, we have the head response. The head response. The logic. The evidence. The calling out. It must make sense. And for me, once I'd heard those words, somebody touched me and I know it was you, and I was reminded that God was real. And I had had an experience of God. And it had changed my life once, but I'd somehow taken my eyes off him. And it kind of all faded away. And so I was reminded that God was real. I had to begin the heart response. Is this true? Does it make sense? I want it to make sense. And I picked up my Bible and began to read through the New Testament. And even then I was skeptical. Yeah, I know God touched me, but does it make sense? And I read through Matthew's Gospel, Mark, Luke, John, into Acts. And you know, with a certain cynicism, I read, and the miracles of Jesus, oh, well, I can dismiss those. You know, raising the dead, no, I can dismiss those. I can dismiss it all, logically. But in each gospel, something occurred. Something hit me in each gospel that I couldn't get away with, and I couldn't get away from. And it was this, on Easter morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. And I knew if that had happened in history, if that really happened, then I had a responsibility to discover more about it. And that was my journey back to faith. But it began with the heart response. And then I began looking at the evidence for the resurrection. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? And I would want to assure you, it makes sense. Was Jesus raised bodily from the dead in history? Did that actually happen? Was it a figment of somebody's imagination? Was somebody hallucinating when it happened? The evidence, the historical evidence, is God raised Jesus bodily from the dead. And once we see that that is historic, as far as we understand historical fact, once we understand that is historical fact, then we need to respond and say, if that is true, what am I doing? Living my life without devotion, without intensity, without passion, without persistence. I need to devote myself to God. And as the apostles on that Pentecost day and the days that were following, as the apostles taught this crowd of 3,000, they would be looking for two responses. One would be a heart response, a deep down response, a response where they, in a sense, fell in love with Jesus. But they'd also be looking for a head response. The apostles would be saying, we were there when this happened. We saw it happen. We saw it happen when Jesus was crucified at the hands of power. We saw it happen when Jesus was resurrected by God. We know that Jesus has been declared to be Lord over all. The heart response and the head response. And this is why people would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And today, we need to reckon with Jesus. Here we have a man who is communicated as a man of deep compassion. The story is told of Jesus and his disciples as they were approaching a village called Nain. Out of that village came a woman, a mother, a widow. And there are men around her carrying the coffin of her only son, the one who was caring for her. And we are told that Jesus was moved deeply with compassion. And he went over to that woman. And then he touched the boy's coffin and brought back life to him. We have the story of a leper coming to Jesus, falling down at the feet of Jesus and grabbing hold of Jesus' feet and calling out to him, pleading with Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, in kindness, says, of course, I am willing. It is this Jesus, the Jesus of compassion and kindness. When Jesus was criticized and told by people who had influence, who could make something of Jesus, when they criticized Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, you're spending too much time with those people, the sinners, the outsiders, the outcasts, what did Jesus say? He looks at the outcast that he's with and said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not for the righteous, I've come for the sinners. I've come for those who are lost. This is the Jesus the apostles would have spoken about. This is the Jesus they would have sought to elicit a heart response and a head response from those who were listening. This is the Jesus they would have spoken about, who was invited to a man's house. Simon was his name, a very religious man, probably one of the most religious men of that time. And Jesus goes in to eat with Simon. And as they are, I'm not quite sure how they did it, how they lay around the table and they would tuck their feet underneath them because their feet were dirty. And within that culture, you don't show the soles of your feet to anyone because that's an insult. So they would tuck their feet under them. And a woman comes into the house, a woman we're told of ill repute, possibly a prostitute, but somebody who has met Jesus and been so touched by the love and the kindness and the compassion of Jesus that she comes into Simon's house uninvited and stands behind Jesus. And initially all she does is cry. She just weeps big tears. And these tears roll down her cheeks and they fall onto Jesus' feet. And she weeps and weeps and weeps. And then she kneels down and taking her hair, she dries Jesus' feet. And then she reaches for a jar of ointment, a perfume, and she pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. And Simon is thinking, Jesus, come on, don't you know? She's a prostitute, a sinner. You should never let her do this. And Jesus says, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me with a hug or a kiss. You didn't give me ointment or perfume to make me smell good. But this woman, she did all of this. She even knelt down and kissed Jesus' feet. Why did she do it? She did it because she'd been forgiven. It was this Jesus that the apostles would have spoken about. This Jesus who understood what it was to be a human being, who understood what it was to struggle every day in life, who understood what it was to depend totally, wholly upon God for everything. It was this Jesus the apostles would have spoken about. This Jesus who would elicit such tremendous confidence in those who followed him. It was this Jesus who said to his disciples, I want you to go into the towns and villages around here. But when you go, don't take anything with you. Don't take a staff or a bag. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money. God will care for you. And these disciples, well, they were doing something that was utterly crazy. You always went on a journey equipped to look after yourself. But this Jesus caused such great confidence in the disciples as they went. They knew they could do it. And it's this Jesus that the apostles would have spoken about. It is this Jesus who would have elicited a head and a heart response from those who were being taught. Today, what is our response? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song we sang last week, Holy Spirit, You Are Here Now, bringing the presence of Jesus to us. It might be a song that you're familiar with, it might not be. And I don't want you to worry if you don't know the song. Just stand and just perhaps just close your eyes. And just ask God quietly to fill you in a fresh way with the Holy Spirit. Let us be those who devote ourselves afresh to Jesus. Let us be reminded of his kindness, of his forgiveness, of his identifying with those who are struggling, those who are outcast. And we might feel that that's where we are. That Jesus, who is compassionate and gracious, the one who imparts deep confidence in people, has a wonderful sense of priorities, the things that really and truly matter. Let us devote ourselves to Jesus. It may be that after the service, when we've finished and we're enjoying cake at the end of the service, it might be that you have questions and you want to go, hang on, Ed, you said this. I want to know more about what it was you said. I want to make my response to Jesus.